2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though the outward man is perishing. Someone say amen this morning. Repeat that. The outward man is perishing. Turn to the person next to you and just let them know, hey, the outward man is perishing. And also say this, and the outward woman isn't doing so well either. Oh, boy. All right, so the outward man is perishing, and boy, I'll tell you, it is quite a ride, isn't it? Yet the inward man is renewed, being renewed day by day. Thank God, right? Say hallelujah. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Say it. Or some part of what I just said. The inner man, the inward man, say it, is being renewed day by day. Now you can throw in a hallelujah or a praise the Lord or whatever you want to say. Good news. But the outward man is doing what? Is he improving? No. He's perishing. He's perishing. And it doesn't get any better, right? This isn't just talking about the physical body, although there is a connection. So then it goes on and it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18 then says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things that aren't seen? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning, of course. For the things which are seen are what? Say it. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, eternal. Everything you can see with your eyes is temporary. Look out the window, temporary. Look at your friends, temporary. Look at your family, physical body, temporary. This building, temporary. Your job, temporary. Your money, temporary. Your health, temporary. Your hair, man, temporary. I was talking to a young guy the other day. He said to me, man, I can't picture you with a full head of hair. I said, don't worry about it. Your hair, regarding your hair, there's a Bible verse. This too shall pass. Anyway, temporary, right? Saw a woman, J. Vernon McGee, one time said, this woman came out of the hair salon. And she came out and she said, Edie will appreciate this, came out of the salon and said to her husband, he said, my darling, your hair looks beautiful. She said, I know, I got a permanent. He said, well, it cost me $50. I did this 6-7 months ago. You got another permanent. Unfortunately, it's not as permanent as you think. If it was permanent, I wouldn't be paying $50 every time this happens. Your hair style, not permanent, right? The clothes you're wearing, not permanent. The car you're driving, temporary, right? Everything you can see with your eyes is what? Temporary. So here Paul is saying, we don't lose heart because we're learning not to focus on the temporary things. If you're going to focus on the temporary things, you're going to lose heart. Do you understand this? And there are many, many believers today that lose heart. The word lose heart, the original language brings out to be faint or despondent, mental and spiritual weariness. One scholar said utterly spiritless, wearied out. You ever been there? You get to a point where you're absolutely mentally, physically, spiritually exhausted. Right? Here's the thing. Life happens. Things happen. Sickness happens. Aches and pains happens. Conflict at work. Say it. Conflict at home. It's all right. And it's all happening. So Jesus said, be of good cheer. He said, in this world, while you're here, this little news flash, while you're here, you will have trials and tribulations. I was watching this video Andy recommended called The American Gospel. And there are literally scores and scores and scores of preachers today preaching the exact opposite of what Jesus said, that you don't have to have trials and tribulations, that you don't have to have sickness, that you don't have to have difficulty, that you don't have to have stresses and troubles and hardships. And as a matter of fact, if you have faith, you shouldn't have any of those things. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. It's a glaring opposite of the Word of God, and yet people follow them, send them money by the truckloads, boatloads. It's amazing. Amazing. So Jesus said, in this world, while you're here, you're going to have these things. But Paul said this, we don't lose heart. We're not losing heart. That's what it says. It's present tense. We are not losing heart. And the reason being is because the inner man is being renewed every day. The outward man perishing. The outward man decaying. The inner man renewing. Outward man, say it, decaying. Inner man renewing. So I guess it's important to figure out, once you understand the realities that you're in the world, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be hardship, and that your outward man is decaying and perishing, I guess it's important to figure out how that your heart is to be renewed day by day. And if you can't figure out that how your heart is renewed day by day, you're going to lose heart. You're going to be utterly spiritless. And the church is filled. Now, thank God, not here, but believers everywhere, spiritless, beaten down. They give up. They give in. They give out. They give up. A lot of believers give up. They give up at work. They give up at their marriage. Can you imagine? This always blows my mind. I understand how it happens, but it blows my mind. I met somebody that was married all of 2.5 years. I said, and this is a believer. I said, what happened? We couldn't get along. So couldn't get along. Oh, you mean you're both sinners? Oh, I see. And that was a surprise? That this person had habits? How long did you see each other? How long? Of course, they were together physically before they got married, strike one. Because that always clouds the judgment, by the way. Hello? Let me get an amen from the believers here. If you do that before you're married, your judgment is going to be shot with regarding that person. Shot. Your judgment is going to be so fogged and so backwards and so skewed because you've joined yourself to that person without even knowing them. Now, you're going to try to grow with them. Now, God can forgive and there can be restoration and all that stuff, but it's going to take counsel, the Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, accountability, and a lot of work. Kabish? 2.5 years. And I said to him, I said, I want you to think back to your wedding day. Was it beautiful? Yes. Was she beautiful? Yes. Were you happy? Yes. Were you hopeful? Yes. Was the Word of God spoken? Yes. Did you make vows? Yes. 2.5 years later, I want to choke each other. It's amazing. This is the human heart. This is the outward man perishing. This is the result of looking at the temporary and not the eternal. You want to see a marriage go down the pipes quick? Focus on each other's weaknesses. Spend a lot of time focusing on the temporary things. Let that be the key focus of your marriage. And you'll go all of, a few more. Maybe you'll white knuckle it because of mom and dad's values. But there won't be a vibrant, joyful, exciting kingdom marriage. An exciting, vital kingdom marriage comes when both are learning how to look at the eternal things and have an eternal value system. What's eternal? Souls are eternal. What's eternal? The call of God is eternal. What's eternal? The worship of Jesus Christ, that's eternal. What's eternal? Glorifying God in the thought process. David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God." See, that's the eternal. That's the focus of the eternal. See, so many people give out. They give up. That's number one. They give up. Then they give in. Now, what happens when someone's exhausted? They give in. What used to be, "No way, I'm not doing that," is now, "Oh, what's the difference? I might as well do it." You understand what I mean by that? So they give up. Then they give in. First they give up. "I give up." Then they give in. They do things that they wouldn't have dreamed of doing, saying things they wouldn't have dreamed of saying. Now they're saying them. Now they're believing them. They may even, and we talk about this a lot in Luke chapter 15, join yourself to a citizen of a far-off country. Now you've got your satanic cosmic support system from the world. See, you've given up. Then you've given in. Compromise. That's what I'm talking about, right? Then you give out. What's that mean? You crumble. Like somebody had a knee brace on yesterday, and they said, I said, "Why do you have a knee brace on?" They said, "My knee gives out." What does it mean when your knee gives out? It means just loses. You can't bear up anymore. So first you give up, then you give in, then your knees give out. You spiritually give out. You can't handle the weight anymore. You give out. See? Paul said, "We're not doing that. We're not losing heart." Now, let me talk about Paul. What was Paul going through? How about beatings? How about imprisonment? How about being forsaken? How about being betrayed? How about being slandered? How about being publicly ridiculed? How about being verbally humiliated? How about having people follow you around every church you preach and have somebody come in behind you and tell the people what a loser you are, what a thief you are? That's what Paul was dealing with. And Paul says, "You know what? With all that going on, with all that happening, my back still hurts from the last beating. My mind is on the people of God. My heart is broken for many, but I'm not losing heart." We're not losing heart because we're not focusing on the temporary. Our vision and our focus is on the things that we cannot see. "Look not at the things that are seen," Paul says. Here's what a believer would need to do. Number one, stop ignoring the realities you cannot see. What are some of those powerful realities that the Word of God defines? Well, first of all, the indwelling Christ. I was thinking about this yesterday. Christ is in us, and he's in you, and he's in you all. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:9, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he is in you." This is an amazing thing to think about. Everything that God is in you and I. The Bible said if God is for us, now what part of God is for us? All of God. God in his fullness is for us. God is for us. Who can be against us if God is for us, right? God is for us. God is for me. God wants the best for me. God wants the greatest good for me. God, and that doesn't mean God wants just good things to happen to me. God wants the best to happen to me. Sometimes we sacrifice the best on the altar of good. But God wants to give me his best and give us his best. In another place, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Don't you know this, that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul is saying this to the Corinthians church, Corinthian church at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said, don't you know that Christ is in you? He's asking this rhetorical question. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? The believer is about to walk into a bar, and his friend walks up and says, don't you realize Jesus Christ is in you? He's in the middle of seething about something that happened at work. And his friend comes up and says, don't you realize Jesus Christ is in you? He's getting discouraged because the devil is accusing him, and he feels like he's just coming under the weight of an incredible attack. And his friend comes up and says, don't you realize Jesus Christ is in you? Isn't that a great question to ask somebody, no matter what they're dealing with? Here's a great spiritual reality. This is one of the highest spiritual realities that any believer can contemplate. Jesus Christ is in me. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great reality that is. You know why no weapon formed against me can prosper? Why? Because Jesus Christ is in me. You know why God is for me and can never be against me? Why? Because Jesus Christ is in me. Why do I have the righteousness of God? Because Jesus Christ is in me. Why does God love me with an everlasting love? Because Jesus Christ is in me. So Paul says, I'm not losing heart. We are not losing heart. All these things are happening because we understand Jesus Christ is in me. We understand in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have passed away. Behold, you're a new creation. Right? I had a good friend of mine say a couple years ago, he said, I just can't get past what I've done. I said, God got past it 2,000 years ago. That's a long time, you know. You can get past your past in an instant if you look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Hear what I just said? You'll get past your past in an instant if you look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. What's not seen? You can't see that I'm a new creation. Look at me. Do I look like a new creation to you? No, you look like an old, used, beat-up creation. Right? I don't look much like a new creation, but guess what? I'm as new as it comes. There's nobody newer than me. There's no creation newer than me, fresher. There's nothing fresher than what God has done in my life. There's nothing more incredible. No one any more beautiful. I'll tell you what, you look around the world, folks, and you see all these beautiful people doing beautiful things with their beautiful friends. Look at any television commercial. You ever notice they never use plain-looking people? It's the world's status, the world's selection. They put a group of people together and they say, No. Ooh, look how nice you look. You're in the commercial. And then they say, now we need 6 or 7 more fake friends that you've never met. You can be their friend. You can be their friend. No. You. And they pick them all. They get all these beautiful people in the room and say, okay, you're all friends now, and you're going to use this product, and that's what's going to make you just so happy. So then we look in the mirror and we say, I'm fat. I'm ugly. My teeth are brown or yellow, whatever color they are. And then you see the TV commercials. Why not that woman get her teeth so white? Man, well, thousands of dollars. And good lenses on the cameras, right? whatever. See, and then we look at our own lives and we say, oh, what a mess. My clothes are worn out. They're old. One of my Jerry Garcia ties I wore to work the other day, the whole backside's all frayed, torn up. I usually don't, but it's one of my favorite ties. I can't bring myself to throw it out, so I kind of hide that part of the tie. Well, I was out talking to Joe, and the wind blew, and there came out for all to see my torn tie. And Joe and the other person went, they were horrified. Joe said, what happened to your tie? I said, I don't know. I tucked it back in and we kept talking. I don't care. And no, I'm not throwing the tie out yet. When I stain it with food, then it'll go in the garbage. But until then, it's... So anyway, my wife's giving me the stink eye over here. Like, you're throwing out that tie. Well, anyway, it's amazing to think about this. I'm a new creation. Regardless of what the world tells me, whatever the world is projecting on you is wrong. Who are you? I have Christ, and he's in me, and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm a new creation. And you know what? There's nobody as beautiful as me because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's brought beauty out of ashes. Think about that. He's exchanged beauty for ashes. So you say, I'm done listening to what the world tells me about myself. Absolutely done. And that's not something that you feel. That's something you decide. Hello? You don't feel it. You decide it. I decide that's how I'm going to think about myself. And by the way, I won't be revisiting that again. By the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. It's like someone who says, I made a decision to marry my wife 28 years ago. Man, that's a long time. I haven't rethought that ever. Like, no, I made the decision and then the decision was made. Made a decision, we don't visit it anymore. Made a decision what church I'm going to be part of, I don't visit it anymore. Made a decision to give and tithe, I don't visit that anymore. We don't negotiate every week. Do you renegotiate your obedience to everything every week? Or have you made decisions about certain things you're never going to visit again? Well, here's the decision to make. Decide you're not going to look at the things that are seen with regards to your character, with regards to your life. You are seated above in heavenly places. That's not changing. You've been made, you've been imputed the righteousness of God. That's not changing. You're a new creature. That's not changing. Paul said, I'm done looking at the things that I can see. That's why we don't lose heart. You want to lose heart? Keep looking at the things you can see. Keep looking at your coworkers. Keep looking at what everyone's doing wrong. Just focus on that. You'll lose heart. Lose heart. Watch all the people around you fall and fail and make mistakes. Have people say things about you. You want to lose heart? Focus on that. Let all your attention be on the things that people are saying and people are doing, and the world is going down the hell in a handbasket, and this one's on president, and this one's running, and this is that. Keep focusing on the things that are seen, and very quickly, you'll find yourself faint, despondent, mentally and spiritually wearied, and utterly spiritless. Elijah in 1 Kings. Let's turn there as we close. First Kings 19. How many of you have ever heard the name Jezebel? Raise your hand. Look at all the people who have heard this woman's name. Raise your hands again. Jezebel, raise your hand. See? Yeah, let me ask you a question. If Jezebel, the name Jezebel, conjures up good things in your mind about this person, raise your hand. Hey. If it conjures up all kinds of things about evil and badness and wickedness, raise your hand. Jezebel. Say it like that. Jezebel. Jezebel. Jezebel's Ahab's wife. In chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, Elijah... Of course, the Mount Carmel event has happened. He's preaching. They've poured water on the altar to prevent it from lighting on fire. Elijah calls fire down. The thing lights up anyway. All these prophets humiliated, and Elijah has this incredible Mount Carmel victory. Right after that victory, Jezebel finds out from her husband all that he had done. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time." In other words, what she said is, you know, all these other prophets that died, you're going to be tomorrow dead by this time. Powerful family, powerful woman. She's coming after Elijah. And the Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Verse 3, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, this is what happens, by the way, when you start to lose heart, when you become despondent, or when you become very fearful. You'll take the people that you need the most, and you'll leave them behind. Hello? See what he did there? Now, he may have had some other reason, but I like the illustrated like this. I like that it's illustrated. He leaves the servant behind. He goes another day ahead without him. And look what happens. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then he lay and slept under the broom tree. Now, people who struggle with different kinds of depression, many times one of the things that they like to do is sleep. This is kind of illustrated here a little bit. He's despondent. You ever just have something like this happen to you, folks? I mean, maybe no one's ever threatened your life, but you ever just, something's happened, you've been accused, there's a major problem you got to deal with, you just want to go up in your bed and crawl in a little ball and go to sleep. That ever happened to you? One person. Oh, great. This is great. Glad I'm just relating to everybody so well this morning. How many have ever wanted to just crawl up in a ball and go to sleep when something's happened? Of course. So he says here, as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now the word "touch" there in the Hebrew, it literally hit him. The angel didn't just tap him on his shoulder. Probably with a foot or something. And he wakes him up. "Arise and eat." Maybe my mother was an angel in a previous life or something, because that's what she would do. No, I don't believe in a previous life, all that stuff. Got to clarify. Somebody asked me once, "Do you believe in the reincarnation?" And I said, "No, I believe in the resurrection." I was at a dinner. It was with Rich Wheeler and his wife. And I think Mark Stento and Heidi and me and my wife were sitting at the table. And they said, do you believe in reincarnation? I said, "No, but I believe in the resurrection." And the guy said to me, "Well, if you did believe in reincarnation, what would you want to come back as?" And I looked over at Karen and I said, "My wife's second husband." And Rich Wheeler says, "Not me." And his wife kind of looked at him and says, and he kind of panicked, says, "Well, I wouldn't want to listen for years. My wife tell me what an idiot her first husband was." Anyway, so as he lay and slept under the broom tree, the angel touches him. He says, "Rise and eat." And he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank again, second breakfast. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. This is amazing. Now, guess what didn't happen? I thought he was supposed to be dead by the next day. I thought something horrible was supposed to happen to him. You see it? I'm telling you, but 99% of the things that we're afraid of never happen. Fear is a horrible predictor of future events. 40 days. Still nothing. And he ate and drank, and he went on that. Then he came to a cave in verse 9, and he spent night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Why are you hiding in this cave? You're in a cave. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am left. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came and said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am left. They seek my life. The Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat and of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place, Elijah. And it came, and it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not alone, Elijah. You're not fighting this battle by yourself. There's 700 who haven't bowed. There's 700 who will fight with you and stand with you. Soon he departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That's a lot of oxen. My brother-in-law has 2 oxen. That's all. This guy had 12 yoke of oxen. I think that means 24 oxen. Right? Someone will have to look that up for the rap and tell me how many oxen are there. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elijah turned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people. What a barbecue. That was it. Elisha was ready to follow. But see, the point here is this. Elisha was despondent. He had lost heart. He got his focus on this woman and the attack. And God grabbed him and showed him the strength of ripping a mountain and the wind and the rain. And then he spoke to him in a still small voice. And that's where we get renewed day by day. That still small voice from God. Standing before God and allowing us to show him himself, allowing God to show us his word and to teach us to deliberately stand, whether you're in a cave or on a mountaintop or in a valley, no matter where you are, to stop and say, Lord, I need to be renewed day by day. And I love how it says day by day by day. It doesn't say he renews you one day and you go on that for however long. Now it says, well, Elijah ate that meat, and boy, he went on the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. But you tell you what, I needed every day to be before God and have my spirit renewed in the Word of God every single day. So Paul says, we don't faint, and we're not fainting, and we're not falling down, and we're not giving up. In another place, Paul says, we receive mercy, and therefore we don't lose heart, in 2 Corinthians 4:1. And this refreshment in Lamentations 3:23 come from his mercies that are brand new every day. Every day, morning after morning after morning, the mercy of God is available to pick us up, move us forward, to strengthen us, to refresh us and help us. So we don't lose heart. In Galatians 6:9 it says, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Don't get weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Give in and give out. Give yourself to God. Let him refresh you and renew you day by day. Hebrews 12 describes this and says it sort of similar as Paul. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. I was thinking about that. What are some of those weights? Those weights are the thinking, the burden of what I'm thinking, the burden of the fear, the burden of what I'm focusing my attention on. Lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us or ensnare us, and run with endurance the race set before us. Looking at what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider, this is another word talking about our focus, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Look what it says next. Lest you become what? Weary and discouraged, and you faint, and you give up, and you give in, and you give out, and you just collapse under the weight of difficulty. See, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. That Christ is ours, and he's our focus. Just as it says in Colossians chapter 3, we set our minds on things above, not on things below. The eternal values, the new creation, the indwelling Christ, our heavenly home, our heavenly position, our personal righteousness, and all those things that go along with that. Amen? Keep your eyes on the right thing, folks. Don't get occupied with the difficulty. Don't get drawn down and drawn back and knocked over. Paul said, we don't lose heart. We're not focusing on those things. We've got a higher focus. We have a spiritual attention span. We have a spiritual attention span, and we're going to put our minds there, and we're going to keep it there. Amen? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray you would encourage us and bless us, Lord, with these things. Help us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith in you. Help us, Father, not to walk by what we see, but by what we can't see with our eyes, but we can see with our spiritual eyes. Help us to focus on those things. And we pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago in my place and in your place. We are sinners and we're sinful. And God couldn't fellowship with us because of that sin. But Jesus Christ bore the penalty of that sin so that we could be set free. We're acquitted because Jesus Christ bore the penalty. He did the time for our crime. And because of that, we can believe in him. And the Bible says, since he rose from the dead, we rise from our state of deadness into a glorious relationship with him. He died, was buried, and he rose on the third day and then ascended into heaven. And we ascend with him when we believe into that place seated above in heavenly places. That's the gospel. What good news that is for someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who needs forgiveness, every one of us. So pray this little prayer in your heart this morning. Lord, I can't do a thing to save myself. I know I can't. Maybe I've even tried. And it's not about religion. But Jesus, I believe you died in my place. And you rose from the dead, and I want to rise with you into this new place, into a relationship with you. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning, you believing that today, every eye is closed, every head is bowed, just slip your hand up in the air. I want to just pray for you during the week. Is anybody just saying, I believe today? Anybody, there's one. Thank you for that hand. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love and grace and power. Bless this congregation, every visitor that's here today, every friend. We pray you minister to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.